Today is a feast of St. Bartholomew Apostle. Today we have commemoration of the 11th Sunday after Pentecost. St. Bartholomew is probably one of the lesser known apostles. First of all, he is known by two different names. The first, Bartholomew, is the son of Ptolemy, and the other, Nathaniel. So in St. John's Gospel, he's referred to it as Nathaniel. That would often be the case that the Jews would have two different names, maybe it's one almost as a nickname. So this is our feast today. And when you see a representation of St. Bartholomew, it's often with a knife, and sometimes with skin. They say, well, why is that? That he went to preach in part of Arabia, and then the pagan king was not pleased with the preaching of the gospel, so had him slaughtered, and thus he suffered for Christ and gained eternal happiness. Looking ahead a month and a bit to the first weekend of tradition, the first Saturday of the month of October, I'd like to make that a day of activities here at the church, Mass and prayer and support, but also some of the projects, which is something for the spring if we continue with that. But ask you to look ahead, granted that oftentimes Saturdays are busy with home cures and activities and so on, make that day clear, and also to give some consideration on what you would like to take on for realistic projects for that day. Some things can be the regular upkeep of the church, others can be something that needs to be done once a day. So look forward then to that first weekend in October. Also, this coming week we have the Feast of St. Augustine, our patron, so it's on Thursday, so you should do something special as far as prayer, but also it's going to be fitting as some kind of a treat that day. And with regard to St. Augustine, in the bulletin, you should take one of those, there are a few quotes, and actually there are many different quotes from St. Augustine. This is a particular, strength of soul, a particular grace that God gave to him, that there are many different doctors and teachers within the life of the church, and there are those that are especially raised up, and so we call them the doctors, like St. Ambrose, from whom St. Augustine learned so much. But the particular grace given to St. Augustine was the ability to take some complex truth, or extended truth, and then distill it down into one line. So we have a great many, we would call one line pearls or quotes from St. Augustine. So a few of those are in the bulletin, and that's just a tiny fraction. There are actually hundreds. And one of the citing the divine office is that many times we have an explanation of a gospel or some truth from St. Augustine. Of course, the church chooses some of the more striking ones, and those get to be our friends, and oftentimes to the faithful benefit, because the people will express something in a particular way, and then it all comes together. And so one that we are meant to practice each of these Sundays is, he who sings praise twice. So why do we have hymns, especially hymns at the beginning, the end of the Mass? Why are you encouraged to know and to sing those hymns, not only here at church, but also in your own families, because that singing up to the prayer of God. Now, St. Augustine put it in a kind of a poetic way, and you could have a long discussion about it, but here he just had that particular grace that's come down to us, but in so few words, that he who sings praise twice. So there are many others. Of course, one of those is in the bulletin this week, one of the quotes, perhaps one of the best known, and actually referred to by the Council of Trent, is, and this is that we should pray as if everything depends upon God, and work as if everything depends upon us. That is a beautiful distillation of the very elevated and for us difficult to understand doctrine of grace. But it puts it, makes it very practical. What do I need to do about it? Pray as if everything depends upon God, work as if everything depends upon me, and that will that will tend towards my salvation. So I just mentioned those to you and say there are a few that are included in this week's bulletin. And they are our treasures, generally as Catholics, but especially as the chapel members of St. Augustine's Chapel. The epistle appointed to be read for this Sunday, for the 11th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from that of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, I make known unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast after what manner I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen by Cephas, and after that by the 11. And he was seen by more than 500 brethren at once, of whom many remain until this present, and some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And last of all he was seen also by me, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, but not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace in me hath not been born. At that time, Jesus, going out of the coast of Tyre, came by signs to the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of the Decapolis. And they bring to him one deaf and dumb, and they besought him that he should lay his hand upon him. And taking him from the multitude apart, he put his fingers into his ears, and spitting he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he groaned and said to him, Ephphatha, which is, be thou open. And immediately his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke right. They charged him that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, did they publish it. And so much the more did they wonder, saying, he has done all things well. He has made both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. For the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted out. I wish also you are saved if you hold fast after what manner I preach unto you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. By your faithful, we would like to go back a few weeks in the Gospel, consider with you, in a particular way, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. It's perhaps one of the better known of our Lord's parables. The scene is set, something that would be familiar to the Jews. The two men went to the temple, so they would do that, and devout Jews would go several times a year. They went to the temple, and there were two that were characters that were well known to our Lord's listeners. The first was a Pharisee, and these were the really strict, conservative, hardline Jews. And they were very careful about all the laws and all their interpretations of them. The other was the publican. The publicans were contract tax collectors for the Romans. The Romans wanted so much taxes collected from a particular colony, and that's why they would have their census to know how many people there were, so many whatever it was. So many coins, so much tax per person, and then they would hire the tax collectors, and you go collect it, and you've got a commission, and whatever else you collect, you keep, and of course that money would go to the Roman treasury. And so there was an opportunity for a lot of dishonesty, and of course no one likes someone that's collecting taxes for a foreign power. So those are the two types that our Lord speaks of. But how does our Savior describe the Pharisee? The Pharisee comes in, he prays with himself, and we can say the Pharisee felt pretty good about himself. I think, thankfully, Lord, he says, because I'm not like the rest of men. I pray, I fast, I do this, I do that. He was really stroking his own ego. But he felt good about it. He felt like he was a good Jew, a Jewish Jew. The publican comes in, head down. Like his faith, he knows that he's been doing wrong things. And in his shame, he would not even lift up his eyes, and he says, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, a sinner." That's an act of faith that God could forgive his sins. An act of hope to account of God's goodness and then seeking to be restored to charity. So did he feel good about himself? No. He felt rotten about himself. But he had faith. And so the Savior says he went home justified. And what does justified mean in the words of sacred scripture and a lot of sacred theology? It means right with God. It means in a state of grace. It doesn't just have you mean to explain himself away. It means being right with God. That's what that word justified means. So the publican, who didn't feel so good about himself, went home right with God. The Pharisee, who felt so good about himself, went home not right with God. And for us, because partly as a result of our human nature, fallen human nature, and partly very much because of the world in which we live, is the idea that faith and feeling are the same thing. And the answer is no. Where do we see some examples of that? Well, we go right back to the time of our Lord's resurrection, and St. Thomas, doubting Thomas, he didn't feel comfortable accepting the testimony of the other apostles. And so I said, I have to put my finger into the old, into my hand into his side, and wounded our Lord's side, put my finger into the marks of the nails, and then I'll believe. Then I'll feel right about it. Well, our Lord came in order to set him straight and also to give us an encouragement and a direction. And at that point, Thomas put aside his feelings and said, "My Lord and my God." So there he went from feelings to faith. As we go through the centuries, the time of Luther's teaching in the 1500s and so on, he rearranged the understanding of what faith is to being a feeling of confidence in God. As thus he was able to say, believe boldly and sin even more boldly still. So the different idea of what faith is, and equated it with a feeling. And he just, as a human being, has some real problems with his own feelings. And that's fairly obvious from his writings, his own writings. And then we come to the modernists over the past century or so. For the modernists, all religion is a question of feeling. This is called immanence, bubbling up from within. It's their explanation of why human beings have religion. But from their point of view, as long as it feels right, it's just as valid whether it's traditional Catholicism or snake worship. So thus one has the things like Assisi and the Pachamama and all those things that are the modernists and the whole idea of the buffet is all feeling of one type or another. And then if something doesn't please us, well, I don't feel right about it. And so we get this word feeling, but what do we really mean by feeling? It's part of being a human being, but also part of our challenge after original sin. First of all, there are two different types of feelings. One of those, sometimes referred to as, passions, and the others we could say are emotions. So the passions we more so have in common with the animals. So fear, anger, sexual desire, hunger, that sort of thing. The more very bodily. And then we have other feelings that are unique to us as human beings. Unless the Lord could say, go the gospel to every creature, meaning every human being, because human beings, we have within us a connection to every kind of creature. We exist with the rocks, we grow with the plants, we feel with the animals, we know and we love with the angels. Emotions are that kind of crossroad. The crossroad between our bodily passions and our mind and our understanding, which we have in common with the animals, with the angels rather. And so affection, our love and the attraction to someone, joy, sorrow. We know something's painful or bad and we're in the midst of it. Anticipation, we look forward to something good or sometimes something not so good. Loneliness, confidence, discouragement, all of those are emotions. They're part of being human. Indeed, we see them in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ because he is true man. What we do not see in our Lord Jesus Christ, though, is that these things get out of hand or that they rule him. For us, it's not so easy with our Lord they put forth a perfect effort. In our case, because of original sin, we tend to have unregulated feelings. On one level, those passions, and then our emotions that will easily get in the way of what we know we should do. And indeed, we can take the various feelings and connect some of them to each one of the capital sins. Remember, the capital sins, the head of the breeder sins. So pride, covetousness, lust, envy, anger, and so on. Those all are connected to some unregulated feeling. We seek to feel good in a way that is not in accordance with God's law. It could be big or small, but that's what it is. By contrast, faith, true faith, is in our understanding or intellect and is moved by our will, which is then strengthened by faith and by the grace of the virtue. St. Paul, in his epistle to the Hebrews, gives us a poetic definition of faith. He says, now faith is the substance of things to be hoped for and the evidence of things that appear not. So by faith, we know the things that God has revealed to us. We have it in the activated, because thou hast revealed it, because neither deceived nor be deceived. And on the basis of those things that God has revealed and taught to us, and his promises, then we have the hope of eternal salvation and heavenly happiness. We see the contrast between feeling and faith in various places in the gospel. One of those is at the multiplication of loaves. After the first multiplication of loaves, our Lord used this miracle and the confirmation that his teaching was from heaven. There was divine revelation. And then he went further to teach and to promise the Holy Eucharist. He said, you have eaten this bread, but I am the bread that has come down from heaven. I will give you my flesh to eat and my blood to drink. And to many of the Jews, even though they had just eaten the miraculous bread, they said, this doesn't feel right. Who can bear this? And not only those who are further away, but some who have been close to our Lord. Our Savior, though, continues to insist upon taking him seriously. And he says, will you also be? He addresses that to the apostles, including St. Bartholomew. Who answered? Well, it's St. Peter, as the head of the apostles. St. Peter is it, who, in all likelihood, didn't understand all of what our Lord was going to give later. What does St. Peter do? He says to our Lord, to whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of eternal life. Overcome the feelings and go to faith. Now, there is some truth that there is a connection between faith and feelings. First of all, the greatest error has some truth in it, but there's also a legitimate connection, and that is one of the fruits of the Holy Ghost. We have sanctifying grace, and then we have the gifts of the Holy Ghost, which are like the sails that catch those special inspirations, and one of those is understanding, and that when we have exercised faith and God in his good time gives us the an understanding, it can bring a certain delight in the truths of the faith. And that's the sense of the fruit of the Holy Ghost that is called faith. It's also true that in certain cases, especially with regard to conversion, at a certain point, God will give a certain delight. And it's like the wind at one's back, or the training wheels, to help someone coming to the faith or any of us in our lives to get going, to make some progress. But at a certain point as well, though, God will take that away so that our faith may be purified. So it's not for what we get, but what we give back to God. And so we see that even in the life of St. Paul, he said at a certain point he was just beside himself. You see it in the lives of many different saints, and one to consider actually is St. Bernadette of Lourdes, towards the end of her life, there was a certain dryness, and she, and that wonderful consolation confidence she had earlier, just wasn't there. But that purified her faith, and she went through that, and then was very strong in the faith at the end of her life, and gained eternal happiness. St. Teresa of Avila speaks of that. She went through a difficult time for 17 years. And John of the Cross speaks of the dark night of the soul. So, you know, the feelings connected to faith God gives us to help us along. At a certain point, like he takes off the training wheels and he says, now, with my grace, do it for yourself. And then he gives us a further boost later on. At the same time, though, this idea of going on feelings and too much attention to feelings is the engine of error and a tool of manipulation. In part, because of our fallen human nature, where the lower part of our being is not subject to the higher, the result of the evilness of some of our neighbors, especially cult leaders, and the devil himself. And all too often, feelings become a justification for doing something evil. All too often in today's world, that's an excuse for an illegitimate union between those who cannot be married, as for wretched sins against purity, and all kinds of things. It's also a trend we see in advertising. How often is it not that having a good time at the beach or whatever is the basis for a soft drink, where you have some of those people who are really good looking, well, they're going to make your car, give you the idea that a new car is going to make you happy, where it goes on and on and on. It's always been there. It's an interesting consideration. If one goes back and looks at the printed advertisements from the 1940s and 1950s, they had a certain amount of this feelings thing, but it was usually a little more, well, our product is better for whatever reason, by our soap type of thing. What we find today is very much 3 seconds of feeling to move us to buy things. Advertisers know that people can be manipulated in that way. And sadly, that sort of thing has also been used to manipulate people to do very evil things. And one of the great manipulators of feelings of the 20th century was Adolf Hitler. You manipulated the people of Germany, got their feelings going, superiority and then hatred and all kinds of wicked things. He wasn't the only one. Sadly, some of this has also happened within what we might call the traditional movement, and one who's God had mercy on him, Francis Schickhardt, back in the 1970s. So you may have met people who were influenced, who were affected by him. I have. It's very sad to see what he did to them because of their desire to be Catholic. And so it's something to be, for us to be on guard about. The idea of confusing faith with feeling. Yes, there are feelings that are part of being human, the feelings that are part of being Catholic, but all of these are subordinated to faith. And what is faith in that is, indeed, what pleases our Lord so much is when we bow down our understanding and we embrace. It's not just a sterile thing. We embrace God's truth. And through that truth, we embrace God's promises. If we are faithful in faith throughout this life, we will embrace God himself. That's what St. Paul says, the substance of things to be hoped for. And that faith has fruition when in the beatific vision of heaven, which is a happiness beyond anything that we can imagine here below. And so that's truth that we need to take to heart and then to be on our guard. But in one way or another, feelings would try to rule our lives. That's what we need to dig in and say, no, faith must rule my life here below and lead me to the happiness of life hereafter. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.